Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today on the Omega Radio Network. You're listening to The Watchman right here at the Omega Radio Network station. And I am Vincent Xavier. And today we're going to continue on in discussing the events that are going on in our world today. I hope you're doing good out there today. I hope that God has given you an unction to function, to get up and do what God has called you to do. Time is short. It is late in the game, if you will, and it is very late in the hour. And there are particular moves being made all over the world, and it's always very interesting to watch those moves from the television perspective. You turn the news on and you see what the news media is telling us and all the different stuff that's going on and how, you know, we have this transition in California now with people rising up in the revolution to stop the sanctuary state issues. And we can go on down the list, and the world's doing a lot. But what is God doing? I mean, we've got to stop and ask ourselves that question today, particularly as believers. What is God doing today? And we can't make things up, and we can't put thoughts in God's mind. Either God is telling us what he's about to do, or else we're just walking in the darkness, wandering around, really not knowing anything, but being driven by every voice that is out there. And so I have to go back and ask the question again, what is God telling us to do? And I don't know about you in your journey, how your walk with God is going, but there should be some evidence, some memorial stones in your life of God's interaction with you, where he told you to do something or go somewhere or whatever the case is, where you were able to put down a stone and say, man, I'll never forget this. This is part of my testimony. This is what God has called me to do. And there are several things that, you know, God has called us to. And being on radio and speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Scripture, or in the name of God, that is a very powerful responsibility. Would you agree? Because we are giving direction. We are telling people what God is saying. And, you know, and so many people today are very cautious. And so they present the message with, well, maybe this is what God is saying. It's possible this is what God is saying. And so they're very cautious. And I don't blame them, because the responsibility and the consequence of having said things in the name of God that do not come to pass, or is not his heart or mind, could be devastating, not only to the people that are following the message, but the messenger, him or herself. And so we learn to be very careful, but there are some things that I would stand by on this radio broadcast, and I would give my life to, and I would say, Lord, this is what you have said, this is what I have heard, this is what you have confirmed, and I'm going to go with it. And for me in my life, it's about I'm going with God. I have built my life on the Word of God, and I hope you have built your life on the Word of God. Because if Jesus is a false prophet, if Jesus is a liar, if the Bible is a lie, well, we're all damned and our sins are not forgiven. If the cross is not the truth, if the shedding of the blood is not the truth, if our sins are not forgiven, then we are the most miserable of people on this earth as so-called believers in Jesus Christ. So the thing is, if you and I have built our words, our lives on God's word, we are trusting that what God says is the truth. And when we obey him, well, there should be a result, and that is called good fruit, and that is a transformation of life. And I believe there are people that do sit down and read the Bible and do what it says to do because they do believe that's God's word. But we cannot pick and choose what we accept of God's word and what we don't accept in God's word. And picking and choosing or reinterpreting or causing scripture to fit into our particular paradigm is, again, a very unsafe thing to do. So the Apostle Paul did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God's word, not tunnel vision into particular doctrine or theology. And so here we are today, and we have to ask, what's the message? Well, for me personally, I know that God told me to move to Arkansas and to build and prepare a place for the saints. We have done that in the last 8 years. And, you know, I've had friends tell me during the last 8 years, get out of the United States of America. A very dear friend of mine, Dr. John Price, who wrote the book, America, moved down to Costa Rica, and he told everybody, get out. I sat in a meeting with Rick Wiles and 12 other, you know, Clarion voices, and they all said the same thing in 2011, get out of America. I don't know how many of them did, but I was not moved by what they said because I knew God's voice led me to Northwest Arkansas, and not until that same voice told me to budge was I going to budge. And so I never left, and so most of them didn't leave either. But that's okay. Maybe they just felt like that was not the right thing to do at the time, and maybe the time will come when God will say, pack up your bags and go. I don't know. I don't have that witness in my spirit. So we moved out of California. We came to Northwest Arkansas not knowing a single soul in this area. And I have watched the development of God's grace in our lives. He's brought us through the fire. He's brought us through some tribulation, some persecution, some stuff of working out our own salvation. And he's done a magnificent job. And I say, thank you, Father, for what you're doing. The next thing I know was about 7 years later that God spoke to my heart and he said, I want you to build this radio platform that I had put to death years ago. Over 7 years earlier, I put it to death. I buried it. We had an internet radio station that went around the world, and we did very well as far as getting the message out to the nations. But God said, after 7 years, I want you to build it again. So Paul Petit came up with the name Omega Radio, came along and did the technical work, and I've been doing what I'm doing now for a year, coming up on April 2nd. I knew that God told me to build a platform for names of men and women that have not been heard, and to provide them a place where they could expound on what God is revealing to them. So we did that. And these are the leadings, the guidings, the steps in our journey with God when we hear the rhema voice of God. I mean, we've all, you know, I cannot find in John chapter 2, go and build a radio station. That has to be the voice of God to my spirit telling me to do it, and I have to be very careful. It's not a good idea, but a God idea. And, we've all had good ideas, and they don't work, but God ideas do. And this Omega Radio now has been broadcasting virtually 24/7 for the last year. And so we're excited about what God is doing with this ministry and where God is bringing the ministry. And so having said that, I want to make sure that we're ready to go here. I've got Brother Daniel Second will be calling in just a little bit, and we're appreciating that. And here's what I want to get back to the point again. Right now, we live in a generation where there are so many different voices, and yet I've been able to, by the grace of God, I believe, to boil it down to a very simple reality what's happening. And I believe every one of us can chew on this, if you will. I believe that we are living in the day that Isaiah prophesied about. He said, arise and shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you. Okay, so I see in one day, in one generation, at one time, glorious light and gross darkness. There is no in between in that prophecy. It is either light or darkness, glorious light or gross darkness. And I believe that on the light side of this day, the saints of God who are operating in the glorious light are about to experience the glory. Brings me to this third point. And people on the dark side are about to experience the gross darkness and the consequences of it. Okay, this is very This is a very critical moment in people's lives, in souls around the world. So obviously, God, who does not desire anyone to perish, wants a message to go out to awaken people from the delusion that they have been in particularly their rejection of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if somebody is out there living their life and they've kind of played or toyed around with Jesus thing, you know, they need to be convicted. There needs to be an urgent call to their heart that bypasses all their criticisms, their walls, okay, their speculations, and there needs to be truth that penetrates the heart to bring conviction of their sin, the need of a salvation, and know who the Savior is, to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to operate in faith, to operate in grace, to operate in mercy and truth and all the good things. This is God's ultimate plea to the nations of the earth. I believe that. On the other side, now, and by the way, that gives a massive opportunity to every true believer in the world today. I don't care who you are, if anybody ever knows your name, if you're a male or a female, if you're a young boy or a young girl or an old man or an older woman, it does not matter. Everybody that believes in Jesus has a ministry to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That means wherever you go, the shopping store, the mall, the bank, wherever it is that you visit, to the gym, whatever you do, you have an opportunity to let your light shine, to have a conversation with another human being, and to declare unto them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody has this opportunity to go out and do some things. And others, I believe, have been given specific assignments. For example, get this radio station built, prepare an ark, or whatever it is that God has told you to do. Start a business, earn money so you could fund the kingdom, invest, you know, whatever it is. I mean, these are important things. And everybody has their own particular calling, but the mindset must be a unison of believers. And I do believe that I can find just about everywhere a unison of thought that the saints are believing. They are more willing to admit that we are in the last days, that we are living in the end times. I believe that denominationally. I believe that for men and women of faith who read the Bible, that they basically now can look at the Word of God as a lens and view the world through that biblical lens and recognize, wow, there are things going on in the world today. Now, they may have different understandings about what to do about it, but I do believe that the clarion call is there, that men and women of faith, and for those who have not yet awakened and think, well, there'll be another 1,000 years and, you know, things are always going to go on the same way, I trust as God raises up the trumpeteers, the voices of prophecy in our generation, that people will hear it. And everybody has their own way of doing things. So I was thinking, not only has one memorial stone been, and this is just a few I'm pulling out of a life experience, not only one of moving out of California, coming to Northwest Arkansas to prepare an ark for God's people. That was clear. We've done it. We've seen the blessing of God upon it. Build a radio station, Omega Radio. Provide a platform for the saints of God to speak forth what God has put in their heart. We've done it. We've seen good fruit as far as men and women of God coming out and proclaiming the message. It's going around the world. The last thing that we have heard that we would stand and give our life to is that we are living in a moment where God is about to accelerate his purpose in the earth. We hear about what the world is doing. We're watching on television all the different news stuff that's going on. We realize that war is coming. We know that there are supersonic missiles being built. We know that the defenses of the United States are not prepared to withstand this kind of an attack. I mean, we're just not ready. Okay, so we could talk about all that, and that's good. The economy, war, natural disasters, we see it. But again, what is it that God is wanting to say to this moment? And is there something? And we have discovered, I have found, that God is saying to his people, get ready. I'm about to rev things up. I am going to accelerate my people into a destiny moment wherein they are going to do things that they would never have been able to do in their own strength. I am quickening a spiritual activity inside of them. I am moving in their chemistry, and I am releasing a divine accelerant that is going to cause them to arise and shine like they've never arise and shine before. People who have been shy are going to be bold as lions. People who have been weak are going to experience strength like they've never known before. People who have been timid and afraid are going to be just like roaring lions. I'm telling you, God is about to do some things. He's going to release ideas. He's going to release all kinds of wisdom and invention and ingenuity. He's going to give wisdom on how to get things done. There's going to come an acceleration within the body of Christ globally, hopefully within our local assemblies, where people aren't just sitting like bumps on a log listening to another message, but there are people that are going to actually come up with their ideas from the Spirit of God that are going to be confirmed by others around them how to do and get things done. It's been a long time since people have come around and said, hey, we need to do this. We need to do that. God said to do this. God said to do that. And that's not right. And I think God has said, okay, my church has been stagnant, so I'm going to release something. So they're going to come up with ideas to move my purpose forward. Now, I do believe it is in the purpose of God for the church to prepare for the coming tribulation. I do believe people should be preparing food and water and shelter and an out-of-the-way place. And I do believe that there should be places of refuge where men and women of God have a unity about them prior to the door being shut within the ark. I do believe this. And I do believe that part of the preparation is win souls, bring as many into the ark as you can. In the days of Noah, he preached for 100-some-odd years. Only 8 people got saved. You know, was he the greatest failure on the planet? I don't think so. God was able to use those few to repopulate the entire earth. Was Moses the greatest failure on the planet? He led out a whole nation out of the house of bondage. And yet, 2 people and the younger generation entered into. In other words, the entire congregation of Israel, the first fruits congregation, they didn't make it. Was it because of Moses' failure as a leader? I don't think so. God still got his purpose accomplished by bringing just 2 and a younger generation into the promised land to bring forth the Messiah, which is all connected to God's eternal purpose. So what is it now that God has in store for you? What is it that God's wanting you to do at this time to be a part of his eternal purpose? And again, I will tell you that God does not waste anything. God does not take a little boy that has a few loaves of bread and a few fish and ignore it. He utilizes that little boy's basket of bread and fish to feed over 5,000 people. Some people say over 15,000 because women and children weren't even included in the count. So God is, and then when they fed all those people, they took up the fragments. Do you remember? And they filled up 12 baskets. They had more than what they started with. And so God doesn't waste anything. There's not one person out there today that's too old, that's too young, that's the wrong color, the wrong identity as a male or a female. There's not a human being out there that believes in Jesus Christ that is not useful to the Lord. The only thing is we have to make ourselves useful by purging out the leaven in our lives, by getting rid of the dross, by working out our salvation, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh. God can't use us if we're operating in our carnal minds. You know that. I know that. I mean, he could use a donkey if he wants to speak to the mad prophet. But God can and desires and wills to use every person available to him. And so this is your season. You've been faithful to God in the little. You have been faithful to God when nobody was looking. You did the right thing when nobody was watching. I'm telling you, that was the time of testing and preparation, and now is the time of a reward of righteousness coming to your life to accelerate you to get involved in with what God is doing. And it is important that you and I spend time with God to find out what the assignment is. What is your assignment? It's imperative. Listen, maybe you're a preacher. Maybe you've got a sound on the inside of you that is just a piercing prophetic anointing. Well, now you have a platform. You don't have to go out onto a street corner. You could go right onto the Omega Radio Network, for example, and say, listen, I need 30 minutes a day. I need an hour a day. I've got a message from the King of Heaven, and I need to speak that word forth. Okay, here's your platform. The platform has been provided. Well, maybe you love to feed the homeless. Maybe you have such compassion every time you drive down the road and you see somebody standing on the corner, or you see a woman dragging a basket behind her, and you know that there's been brokenness and abuse. Maybe your heart goes out after, you know, people that are just broken. Well, now it's time to pray, get the acceleration, the unction to function, the anointing of what to do, the wisdom of God to know how to get this thing going, and then get it done. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God has put something in your heart that is about His desire. God has filled your heart with something that He wants to do. And sometimes we live out of the past. We go, well, I used to do this, so I guess that's what God wants me to do again. But there's really not the same passion. It's not the same as it maybe was in the past. Maybe God's got something brand new for you to do that you've never thought about. And this is very important. Now, why are we talking about these things? Because it's late in the game, as I said, and you do not want the moment to pass without getting in on what God has called you to do. I do not even feel safe just because I built a radio station. And God said to do it with the help of two other friends and the help of those that supported getting it done in its initial stages a year ago. And so I'm not safe just because I get up Monday through Friday and, okay, I do my job. Now, I like to think that way. But is this all that God wants me to do Monday through Friday to whoever may be listening to get into the word like today? I want to get into the book of Jeremiah, unless, of course, my dear friend Daniel Seckham is ready to call into the broadcast. I don't know. Probably not yet. That guy is up at, 3 in the morning in Australia right now. He's had the journey of a lifetime. Listen, let me tell you a little testimony. Here's a testimony. Within this 1 year, Daniel Seckham was discovered by Paul Petit, the gentleman that helped build this radio station, because Paul Petit knew that our niche was talking about the Islamic invasion that was coming to the shores of America. God had put that in my heart years ago. I've been talking about it ever since. So Paul took the initiative and went out and kind of went through the internet and looked for different ministries dealing with Islam and the end times, and prophecy. And he discovered Daniel Seckham over in Australia. And so he reached out an email to Daniel and said, hey, would you like to join the Watchmen for an interview? And at that time, both Paul Petit and I were doing the interviews together. And Daniel Seckham responded with a positive. He called in. Daniel began to become a regular host on the broadcast. And people were saying, wow, that's really a great message he has. And then I would bring him over to Kerm Radio with me. Like today, I'll be going to Kerm Radio at 11 o'clock, and Daniel would join me on the air, and we'd speak on AM/FM radio. And people began to really resonate with his message. God put in my heart a few months later, invite him to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And Daniel accepted the invitation. He had never been to the United States of America before. And here we are in little old Northwest Arkansas. We invite Daniel to come. He says yes. He's never been here before. He comes for the Feast of Tabernacles. The only other time he left the Australia was to go to Israel 7 years earlier for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now here he is being launched to America 7 years later during the Feast of Tabernacles. He comes. He speaks. Doors begin to open to him. He winds up going to Tennessee for an interview, California. And then while he's here, he gets invited to speak at the Understanding the Times conference. So now he comes back, and just a few weeks ago in March, he's speaking as one of the main keynote speakers at the Understanding of the Times conference, and doors are opening to him in New Jersey. They open to him in Philadelphia. Then they open to him in Texas. And before you know it, Daniel's speaking at churches. He's speaking at conferences, and he's beginning his own radio ministry, and he'll be providing it here on the Omega Radio Network pretty soon. And what am I saying? A radio station was built, and one man's life was accelerated, was touched, and doors of opportunity opened, and now he's all over the world. Pastor Ted Marshall shared with us a couple of weeks ago how that him being on the Omega Radio Network accelerated him into becoming keynote speaker at conferences. He deals with the veterans, the Vietnam vets, and other veterans. He's into security. He does all these different things. He has a platform. He's bringing forth a daily radio program on the Omega Radio Network. He said that he's never seen this kind of acceleration as far as his ministry in radio, all because of the Omega Radio Network. And so And I'm not sure what's going on in Jake McCandless's life or Christopher Manti's life or, you know, some of the other folks that are on here that are building their ministries, but they have opportunity to grow their ministry, to reach out to the people that follow them. And we're hearing very, very good testimonies. And the only reason I don't know how those guys are doing is because things have been running so fast, we haven't even had a moment to sit down and have a conversation, which we're going to do as we come into the next year of this work. So there's opportunity for people to get things done. And it is late in the hour, and we need to find our way. And I want to also, because it is Wednesday, and you know, on Friday night, March 30th, this coming Friday, 2 days from now, Passover. It begins at the setting of the sun. And one scripture that really blessed my heart, I want to share it with you out of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29, and it says this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And this is speaking of John the Baptist, by the way. And said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What a revelation John had of Jesus the Christ. John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and he was speaking directly to the Passover Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the man that was going to die a bloody death for the sins of the people, the sins of the nation, and the sins of the whole world, that this Lamb of God was to be raised up and on the day of Passover to have his blood shed for the release, for the redemption, for the forgiveness, for the taking away of the sin of the whole world. And you stop and think about that verse of scripture, that behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then the next verse, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Let me just point out a couple of things in that. Number one, there's no scripture in the Old Testament that says that the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And that would be the sign. No, John the Baptist said that's what God told him. When you see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove and remaining on the man, that's the one. And then it happened. It was a rhema word. It was a revelation. It was something revealed to John. And the very next verse, 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said again, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. What a powerful, powerful phrase. What powerful words. What revelation. What truth. What light. What understanding. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, every house in Israel had a lamb. But this is God's lamb. This is God's sacrificial lamb. And who is he? He is God's Son. How do we know that? Because it said, again, back in verse 34, John said, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You say, well, that's elementary, and I agree. Passover's coming up in 2 days. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? Have you beheld him? Have you taken hold of him? Has he taken away your sin conscience? Has he removed the guilt, the shame, the condemnation? Has he rolled away the reproach from your name, from your family, from your heart? Has he taken it away? Or are you still carrying the past? And I want you to know something. This one thing I do, said the Apostle Paul, is I forget what is behind and I press to what is ahead. It's in Philippians. Are you, am I still in any way carrying the past, any part of the past? The memorial stones of God's great success in our lives are permissible. Yes, we have a testimony that has been built in Christ Jesus. And to that testimony, to those memorial stones, to those moments where God intervened, yes, we should have a testimony. And we are able to go back and remember those memorial moments in our lives. But as far as carrying the brokenness, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the memory of our sin, the consciousness of our sin, that cripples and paralyzes us from living an abundant life in Christ, that is not permissible as a Christian. And I want you to know that today more than ever before. It is time to step out into a brand new reality. If you've never done it before, maybe Jesus Christ has been a Lamb of God to the whole world, but not to you. Maybe you've acknowledged him as the Lamb of God, but he's never taken away the guilt, shame, and condemnation or the sin consciousness in your heart and mind. But it is time, and it is high time, for God's people to enter into the experience that's already been accomplished. 3,500 years ago, the children of Israel were looking forward to a finished work. Here we are 2,000 years down the road from the finished work, and we're looking back, and we need to get on what was been accomplished. In other words, if you have not yet experienced the pure liberty of what Christ has done for you, something you can never do for yourself, it's time to do it. Why? Because the only way to move forward in this moment as the descending darkness is coming is to make sure your conscience is clear, that the light of Christ is shining brightly on the inside of you, which means you're going to have to forgive yourself. You're going to have to forgive everybody that has ever offended you for anything you've ever had to go through. It is all about forgiveness, and you're going to have to endure the people that are not willing to forgive you. And even though people are not willing to forgive you, you need to, and I need to, in humility, just address the issue to our Father and say, Father, I would ask for forgiveness. I would desire their forgiveness. If they choose not to give it, Lord, that is their, that's their deal. But I cannot afford to live under the shadow of their condemnation, their bad feelings, their accusations. I must walk on in the liberty that you paid for. You forgave me. If they don't, I can't live under their paradigm. I must live under what you did. So I'm not arrogantly saying, hey, too bad, buddy. No, I am humbly walking away from the shadow of their unwillingness to forgive, their little gossip in their corners, their talking behind the back, you know, their feelings, their wishing ill or evil for the things that I once did. Lord, I don't want their stuff around my life. I'm sorry for what I have done. Forgive me, Lord. You have. I want to step into the liberty and the freedom, and I want to move on in my life. And if they want to stay in that unforgiveness, well, they'll never be forgiven. And if they're not willing to forgive me, their sins are not forgiven. They are not saved. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are not going to heaven, even though they think they are because they go to church, but they're harboring resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. They are not, and I pray for them. I will pray for them every day, but I will not come under their influence, because that would cripple me and make me feel unable and incapable of moving forward, and shame and guilt and condemnation would come as a heavy weight. Ladies and gentlemen, the Passover, the purpose of celebrating it is to realize that all of the heavy weights of the devil's condemnation is gone. There's no accusation any longer against your life if you have beheld the Lamb of God. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? And you know what I find absolutely intrinsically amazing and fabulous is that that sacrifice, God's lamb, was not just an impersonal. You know, you go back to an actual sacrifice of a lamb. You know, you cut its throat, the blood drains out. There's a little, you know, feeling to that. They're so innocent. You notice they don't fight. They're like lamb led to the slaughter, and they don't do anything. And that's how Jesus went to the cross, like a lamb before its shearers, before he was slaughtered, and yet he did not utter a voice of contrariness to them. He was submitted to the whole thing. But the difference is that the Lamb of God is a lamb who has been immersed and has been brought forth in love. In love. I mean, forgiveness could sometimes be a, you know, a doctrinal, theological, esoterical idea, but when you add to the sacrifice the love that went into the sacrifice, anybody could cook a meal, right? Anybody. But when you cook a meal with love, it changes the taste. I don't know if you ever knew that or not. Some people out of obligation cook a meal because, well, that's my duty. And so every night I'm going to do my duty and I'm going to put this on the table and you're going to eat it and I've done my job, haha. But not every meal has been cooked with the agape love of God or the just pure devotion of I love to serve this meal to you. And that's only an example. It goes with every area of life. You know, preachers could preach, but they'd have no passion. They have no love. They could tell stories, but it's not coming from a heart of love. The love is everything. And in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And so it's so imperative that we maintain this reality that God's Passover lamb, his son, was a sacrifice that was bathed and coated in his divine love. In other words, it's not just for you and I to get out of jail free card. I don't have to go to hell now. It's so little to do with that, quite frankly. This is a fact that all human beings are in bondage to sin. This is a fact that every person on this earth is carrying condemnation. The sentence of death is upon every human life. You are going to die, not just physically, but the death sentence of your eternal soul came on you in Adam in the garden. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the death was not physical. It was a spiritual death. It was a soulical death. And so the sentence of death is upon every human being on this planet. And the only way to have the sentence of death removed is to have a sacrifice or an atonement to reverse the sentence. And when Jesus Christ, our lawyer, our advocate, stands before the throne of heaven and addresses the king of the universe, the judge of all things, and says, this one is pardoned because they have received the sacrifice. I have paid for them. I mean, this kind of a release is so intense, but it's not motivated again by I get out of jail free now. I can go live the way I want to. It is a message of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's God's love that's involved here. And the secret to success in the day that we are living in is to behold the Lamb of God and to recognize the love message within the Lamb. It is the secret. It is the victory. To know that your being forgiven was not just some judicial act, but was an act coming from the heart of your Creator. And an act that was motivated by His personal love for you. I love you. With an everlasting love, you are no different than anybody on this planet, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are no better than anybody on this earth, and you are no worse than anybody on this earth. All are in need of salvation. Come to me, and I will fully pardon you from everything you have ever done. I will break the generational bloodline curses. I will restore you. I will redeem you. I will deliver you. I will put you in the direction of destiny according to the eternal purpose of why I created you. I forgive you. I cleanse you. I wash you. I thoroughly penetrate into the depths of your existence and undo every affliction on the inside so that you could come out in the uniqueness of who I created you to be. And you could live that life before me with joy and thanksgiving. It could be as simple as giving thanks to God for just waking up every day and thanking God. I mean, it is such a beautiful work. Religion has a way of sterilizing things. You know what I mean? Religion seems to make things sterile. They're in order. They're kind of cold. They're just I don't know, mechanical. But this act of love, this bloody act of Passover, this bloody act of the slaughtering of the Son of God on the cross 2,000 years ago, there was nothing sterile about that. There was nothing sterile about Jesus Christ on a cross being crucified with thorns in his head, stripes on his back, spitting coming down out of his face, being punched. I mean, there's just nothing you could say was sterile and nice and orderly and just cut the throat of the little lamb and shed its blood, put it on the boast. You know, there's nothing brutal. But when you look at Jesus Christ, it's brutal. It begins with them putting these thorns in his head, these big, thick, fat, long thorns piercing the man's brain into his scalp, you know. And then they're punching him and they're hitting him with the reed. And then they take him to a whipping post and they put these razor blades on this rope and they start tearing his skin off of his body. They're literally ripping his flesh to shreds that Isaiah 53 says that he was totally unrecognizable. They had punched him and beat him and bloodied him so viciously. Then they made him pick up a cross, one stripe from death, and carry the cross through the streets while being insulted and spit at and just, you can't imagine. Then he goes up this hill, then they pierce his hands, his legs, they hang him on a cross, they lift him up, and there he is, short of breath, bloody to a pulp, and then they stick a spear in his side so that blood and water come out of it. There was nothing sterile about that. What is that? That is the sacrificial Lamb of God being bloodied for the sins of the whole world. What is that? Was that God's anger? Yes, it was God's wrath against all sin. It was God's anger being put on his son. When Jesus says, I paid the price, that's what he's talking about. I paid the price. Man, did I pay the price. And all of the wrath of God was exhausted on me. And I experienced and I felt and I took in all of his wrath. And I even experienced the greatest of wrath when I was separated from him. When for that moment I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I understood what it is to be separated from God for a moment. And I took that so that people would not be separated from him forever. Woe to those who go the way away from Christ. Woe to those who are going to experience the outer darkness, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Woe to those who wake up into hell or death or the lake of fire. Woe to those who are cast out of the presence of God forever. They have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea where they're going. They do not know and understand what that means to be separated from God in a soul existence, but never dying and being subjugated to eternal darkness and damnation. Woe to those who go in that direction. And woe to those who think they're going to heaven, but they're not going to heaven because they pick and choose what they want to do, but they have not submitted their lives fully to the cross of Jesus Christ. Woe, woe, woe to the nations of the earth who are insulting the heart of God. Woe to the nations of the earth who are offending the heart of God. Woe to the nations that are legislating laws into society that are taking over the minds of the masses. Woe to them, for their punishment will be great, and it's not limited to this life. It is eternal. And woe to the pastors who turn that message into a lie and try to broaden the way and say, well, the narrow way isn't so narrow anymore. We're going to broaden the way. God is a tolerant God. God has had an anger management class. He's not so upset anymore about anything. Woe to the pastors who have deceived the congregation. Woe to the pastors who are leading the congregation of the dead into eternal damnation. Woe to the pastors who have not spoken the word of truth to the heart and mind of their congregation to quicken in them a crying out to God for mercy so that they will finally come to a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and they will behold the Lamb of God. We have made the Lamb of God too weak. We have preached a weak message of salvation. Believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. That is not the reality. The reality is your sin is so disgusting and so is mine and so filthy before God. We are so abhorrent before God that we are so wretched before God that if there's not a price to pay for the depths of our depravity, then there's really not a price involved. And if we think that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but we have not understood what he saved us from, our wretched condition, and what it took to pay for this thing, then we just don't understand. We're just in a mere religion again, and there's virtually no fruit. No, the reality is, folks, the Passover's coming, and we need to remember what it's all about. You know, I could care less about the ritual. None of that matters to me. The only thing that matters is that somebody, some human being that is all stuck in the funk and the muck and the mire of their own corruption and their own defeated mental breakdown will get set free. That somebody will have an epiphany. Somebody will have a revelation. Somebody will awaken and say, wait a second. Jesus Christ died for me so that I might live for him, and I'm going to live for him with every ounce of gusto I have. I'm not going to capitulate to the age of this compromise and this toleration. I refuse to become like those who would minimize the impact and power of the cross of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. I refuse to do it. And I'm going to labor in fasting and prayer until I do know what I'm supposed to do, what the next step of my journey is. I've got to exhaust myself. I've got to give every ounce of life out of me. And if God doesn't breathe new life into me, then I'm going to die, period. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to come up short. I'm not going to, you know, refuse to receive the fullness of what Christ has done for me because of some religious pride or whatever. No, 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 no. It's time for deliverance. And I cannot believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross the way that he did so that you could stay stuck or I could stay stuck in the funk of our old humanity. He has promised a new life. He has given the Holy Spirit. He told us we're born again. He said that there were new creatures, that we're to put off the old and put on the new, which means it's available to do. And the lightness in that approach is a sure sign that people do not understand the depth of what Jesus Christ went forth to do. Anyways, that's it. You know, do you love Jesus? On that day, do you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? If you love Jesus the way that he loves you, if you want to give all for him the way that he gave all for you, if you want to lay it out on the line the way that he laid it out on the line, if you're intimate with him in that way, you don't want your own life. You're not going to hold anything of Jesus out of your life so that you could live your best life. No, you're going to lay your life down and find the life that he has for you, and you're going to live that life, period, because you love him. Well, now we're getting into the real, genuine meaning of salvation. We're days away from Passover. The line is open, 818-369-0326. We've been away for a little bit. We're glad to be back on the air. And we want to make sure we take some moments to receive your phone call if you're out there today listening into the broadcast. Again, the number to call, 818-369-0326. And we'll go to take our first call this morning coming in from area code 479-855. Good morning. God bless you and welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Oh, good morning and welcome back, Pastor.
Well, sure good morning, you. Pastor Ken.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, you started off with a bang. You got everybody going again. That is good. I couldn't help but recollect and begin to think about the things that you were talking about. Like, what is God doing today? Well, I think one of his main purposes is to get all of those that he has created into his kingdom. He's given us all the chance to come and be with him and rule and reign with him for an eternity. And that time on the earth is coming to an end. And he's really, I think, really there's a big push on his part to try and get all of us into the kingdom. And he's also telling us what to do. And you pointed that out very nicely in Isaiah 60 on here as well. I see three things, three steps, three processes And I'm looking at my own life as the example for these very things. And the first step is that God will free us, or He'll free me to the degree that I allow Him to, and how much I want Him to be a part of my life. And as I accept Him in the second step, I'm free. I'm being freed, continuing to be free from the bondages that Satan held me in, for the things that I've done, the things that I have failed to do. And as that freedom comes about in step three, God begins to fill me with all of His graces, His blessings, His abilities and talents as I continue to seek Him, as I continue to do the work that He has ordained for me, because now I can begin to hear clearly and see what He wants me to go ahead and do. And haven't the scriptures told us too that be holy as I am holy, be perfect as I am perfect? That's a lifelong work. But what a goal we have when we begin to do those things. The peace, the love, the self-satisfaction we feel when we're doing God's work here on this earth. That's something we all need to be aware of.
Yes, excellent words of exhortation, Pastor Ken. You know, life with Jesus is an absolute journey. And it's different for every single person, the journey that He takes us on. And, you know, you just look at the life of the disciples that walked with Christ and the way that He schooled them. He trained them. He instructed them and taught them, and how He oftentimes brought them to the end of themselves and their understanding of how things work. And I know that we like the idea of being really safe, that Jesus is going to do things the way that we're kind of, you know, it's palatable for us. We could do that. We understand that. We get that. But when He takes us into the realm of not knowing, when He allows us to be overwhelmed, and like David says, when I'm overwhelmed, I go to the rock that's higher than I. The only place to flee is into Jesus. Life is an absolute journey as a Christian man and woman, and it is something that God is at work. The Holy Spirit literally leads every individual to the end of themselves until they get to the place that nothing matters. I often think of King David, who before he became a king, he was a lover of God, a worshiper of God in the open fields, defending the little sheep and the lambs from the lions and the bears. And there he was in the middle of nowhere. Nobody saw him. Only God heard his songs of worship. And then he becomes this great king, and God processes him and brings him through the wilderness, the Saul experience. He becomes a great king. He falls into sin. He goes through all these things. How often David just went back and said, man, Lord, I just loved it so much better out in the open fields when I was worshiping you and singing to you and defending these little sheep. And, you know, life is just a huge, big journey. And yes, you're correct in what you're saying. There are processings that go forward. But I believe we're moving into a time where God's about to overwhelm us with His love. I believe that God's going to overwhelm us with His gifting. And I believe that God's going to overwhelm us with His accelerating power to get some things done. But it's going to be beyond our comfort zone. I do not believe we're going to be operating in what we feel comfortable in, what we feel okay in. I really believe that we're about to be taken into a place. It's like Peter, you know, first he denies the Lord after saying, I'll serve the Lord. And then God brings him to the end and then overwhelms him and he becomes the greatest preacher ever. You know, this is something that is very much alive, is very organic, and is very much led by God's Spirit as we're following Him in this journey. And I want to keep Pastor Ken on the line and just remind people, if you're out there, 818-369-0326 is the number to call, and then press 1 on your dial pad. We make sure to bring you into the program. Pastor Ken.
Well, what you're saying is absolutely true. God will use us to the extent that we will allow Him to. And I know that He's pushing me in new directions and new ideas and new thoughts on here. And I have to be willing to say, Lord, yes, I want to be that. I want to do that. I want you to go ahead and touch me in a new way, to give me new insights, new powers, new thoughts, new ideas on how I can serve you and what I can do to better serve the people that I am with. That's something that I have to reconcile within myself and finally say, that's it. I got to put aside some of the other things that I've been doing. I got to get rid of the TV. I need to get rid of the computer. I need to get rid of some of these other things that I've been spending too much time on. I need to begin to dedicate more and more time to you so that I can hear you more clearly and begin to do the very work that you've asked me to go ahead and do. That's something that each of us has to face. That's something that each of us have to realize. And once we do, then God has the right to move even more freely on our lives and begin to go ahead and infill us even more so that we can become great for him in the kingdom. But that's our
Pastor
choice.
Kent, yeah, and what's so amazing is, you know, I'm thinking about the life of Peter as you're talking and how many times, you know, he was the great fisherman and he'd come out and said, "We caught nothing." You know, Jesus says, "Go back out." He says, "We've already done it." He says, "Nevertheless, I'll do it at your will." He gets the big catch. You know, what if God calls his people, an individual, you, me, somebody else, and he says, "Okay, I'm so glad that you're willing to do anything I want you to do. I want you to lay your life down, and I want you to know that you're going to be martyred and you're going to be killed for your faith in me. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." In other words, the way that you're going to glorify me is through martyrdom. You know, how many people would sign up for that? Okay, Lord, what do you mean? Well, they may chop your head off. You know, they may, you know, take you into the concentration camps and do some torture techniques on you, but just be faithful to me, and everything will be all right. You know, I don't think a lot of people would sign up for that. I think people today are basically immersed in a mindset that says, you know what, I'm going to serve God all the way. I'm going to do what he wants me to do as long as what I do is beneficial for me. And it's no longer a life that's beneficial for God's purpose. Really, undercover, it's all about, well, what do I get out of this? You know, how is this going to benefit me in my life? And I believe God wants us to really deal with that issue, each one of us personally, that are following Jesus, we have to be subject to ridicule, attack, persecution, violence, hatred. Jesus said anybody that lives a godly life is going to suffer persecution. You're going to be hated of all nations. He tells us what it's going to look like in the last days to be a follower of him. And so as long as we're maintaining that course, as long as we're maintaining that understanding that my serving Jesus may cost me everything about my existence, and yet it does not compare to what it cost him, I think we'll be okay. Your thoughts?
I can probably use a quick story on that one. Choose the one that happened to me personally. My wife and I had a lot of problems trying to go ahead and have children and quite a few miscarriages. We finally had my daughter through the grace of God, through a blessing from him, and we were elated. And it was probably the most dearest thing to both of us to have a daughter that very way. And a while later on, I heard God begin to say, "Give her to me." And I knew what he meant by that, to be able to go ahead and even give her back to him, even in death. And I'm saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, I can't do that. I cannot do that. We waited so long for this child," not realizing he even gave us that child. But my mind wasn't there. And then when she was about 2 years old, she had a pretty severe accident on there, and God healed her completely from that accident. And we prayed like we've never prayed before for God's healing to come upon her and to heal her. And he did that very way. And then he came back to me again and said, he says, "Are you willing to give her to me now?" And I said, reluctantly at first, but then I said, "Yes, Lord, I realize that you gave her to me. And no matter what I feel, I know I have to abide by your will in these matters." And he says, "Good. Now raise her the way I wanted you to raise her." And I looked at, and I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, you're kidding me, aren't you? I fought this for a year, and now that I've given it to you, you're willing, you're just telling me to go ahead and raise her the way you wanted me to raise her?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Why did I fight this for a whole year? I should have known better, but I didn't." God is profound in the way he handles things and the way he does things. And as such, I just need to have my trust and faith in him and believing that what he's telling me, what he is showing me, is the way that we need to go and be dependent upon him for everything that we have and everything that we do, because he supplies all.
Well, amen. What a great testimony. Pastor Ken, we are run out of time here today. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier. We'll continue the conversation tomorrow, Lord willing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been great being with you right here on The Watchman. I'm Vincent Xavier. Again, Patricia Joy Xavier is live on the air right after this quick little break. We'll be right back. Shalom and God bless everybody.
Hello, it is so good to be back to talk to you about deliverance. We went on a sabbatical, much needed for a while, the family did, and we enjoyed it immensely. It was a wonderful time. I would suggest all of you get away somewhere if possible with family members and get back in touch with the way they desire to be together and love together and do together. And there may be some strains, you know, in between the days, but it'll always work out because God loves you and He loves your family. You are the one to stand in the stead to be sure that your family members are moving in the direction that God called us to move in. Why? Because the last trump is being blown in the earth today. It is worthy to do this, body of Christ. And all around the world, the gospel is being preached on television, on radio, and in governmental offices. The voice of the prophets are being set forth. Yes, we are speaking out as never before, and multitudes are being gathered together as an army. The army, as he talks about, has been pulled out. That's right, the way the Lord has redeemed and deemed us to be has been pulled out and molded for the hour already. These will not compromise his word nor twist it to fit their lifestyles. Some of these are in the finalizing if they pass the test. Others are just waiting for the sound to release them. They are not owned nor bought by any man, woman, or corporation, as these paid prophets are this hour. These that come forth will be the real deal, body, and will follow the Messiah's exact orders. We are in that mode today. That is why it was so important to take some time off with family to see how you relate in the times that we're in, because it is imperative that we do what is correct, what is right, and what God called us to do. Now, St. Paul cautioned the Ephesians that they fight not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this present darkness, rulers of an unseen world, and many wicked spirits. The same is true for Christians today. It has not changed. And you may ask yourself, as many has, can a Christian be vexed by a demon? Can a Christian have a demon? Many say, well, only through the outside of their being, because they have the Holy Spirit within. Yes, if you have the Holy Spirit within, that is a very true sign that you are a Christian. But do not think that an evil spirit can't enter in. Spirit is spirit, and they could go wherever it pleases them to be. But they can vex you within through sickness, through disease, and most often through through fear, where your body will intensify. It also can cause a lot of problems within your mental existence. And do you find yourself oppressed and depressed with wounds so deep and pain so fierce that your spiritual life is crippled? Do you read the Bible and pray and seek counsel, seemingly without relief? If you feel that you fight a spiritual battle with little or no success, then you know something may have invaded you, putting you into a state of confusion. The problem may be beyond psychology into spiritual warfare. The devil has no legal rights to the Christian, but it is up to the Christian to defend their rights for which Christ has already paid. And God offers us deliverance. The Holy Spirit enlightens us as Christians of our rights. But not all believers understand those rights. They often don't know that they are already victorious. And deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, the book I have written, will inform you of your rights as a believer. You need to learn how to exercise and fight for your rights, not in the courtrooms of this world, but in the courthouse of heaven. I am Patricia Xavier with my husband, Vincent Xavier of New Wine Ministries, and we are teaching the Word of God in the depths and truth in which He has given us to teach. Now, going back about a week and a half ago to where I left off in my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, the question was, what happens after a person is delivered? That was where we were in the reading of the book. So let's go on with that. It is very important that the ministers of deliverance have a clear and precise understanding of their responsibilities in not only delivering a person as directed by the Holy Spirit, but also in teaching them how to stay in the protection of Almighty God and how to keep their deliverance. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit within you, if you so desire, as we talked about so many times, to do this wonderful ministry of deliverance, which is so needed in the church today and so neglected. So very neglected. Now, we also discussed that the person has been freed from a devil of possession. His house is ready to be filled, occupied with Jesus, the Spirit, His Spirit. The person of Jesus is pure. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is His character, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is his power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. That's the scripture we use. Now, we also spoke of how you can more readily see that there are certain steps that must be taken after a person has been delivered from the demonic presence within. We discussed that, and we also discussed that for each devil that is cast out, the gifts and the Holy Spirit must be received in order to replace the demonic presence. In other words, how do you stay free after you've been delivered, or after you put an individual through a deliverance? How do they stay free? And when a person has been delivered and has not already received the spiritual gifts, it is essential that he or she be taught about them and how to receive them. Why? Because in this way, you're going to fill your house. That unholy spirits will not be a bothersome situation to you again. Quite often, Christians find out that gifts were hindered from coming forth because there was a need, for deliverance. We discussed that too. And when they are delivered, the gifts begin to flow through them, which with much greater faith and power. There is still another aspect of Christ that the person who has received deliverance must be filled with, and it is called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And these fruits must be developed within the believer, and they are developed by the watering of the Word of God through the revealed knowledge of the Holy Spirit. They must begin to be instructed, the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and how it works in our lives. The fruits are earned by the believer's persistence in making correct decisions and choices, and it's accomplished by asking and receiving from the Holy Spirit. And both the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of Holy Spirit are marvelous characters of God and will work in the life of the believer and produce maturity, will produce completeness and perfection. And through the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation and the working out of salvation through the maturing of the fruits of the Spirit, the overcoming Christian will learn his or her eternal deliverance. That's right. And don't misunderstand me. The fruit is not produced by any independent action of the believer or by self-effort. We can't produce peace, joy, love, and so on. We must think we can, and we may even try in our own strength. We might think we can, but we can only understand that the end result is always failure. You can't do it. You don't have the ability unless the Holy Spirit resides in you. It's beyond mortal ability. And every time we fail, we suffer from a feeling of unworthiness and low self-esteem. That's why it is so important not to misunderstand, but to know what the fruit of the Spirit will do in your life and what the gift of the Holy Spirit will do in your life. Oh, body of Christ, we have to understand these things because it's imperative for our living. The fruits of the Spirit cannot fail to be produced in you if you choose to abide in Jesus. And the ability to produce rather than to fail comes from the abiding in the vine, and that's Jesus. And the key is to abide. Abiding in the vine means staying connected to the root, Jesus, so that the life of Christ can flow into the branch, in which is the believer, the blood-bought believer, the delivered believer. And then you produce fruit of righteousness, which is imperative if you're going to be part of the army of God today. And the doors are closing. It's time to get in. It's time to get cleaned up. It's time to be delivered, not only in your own life, but all those that God has brought to you to do such an incredible work for their life. If you don't have enough love to watch someone be cleansed from unrighteousness and unholy bloodline curses, then I don't know if you're doing the work of God. Because Jesus did these things, and he said, what I do, you shall do also, even greater. So how then could we say it is not for today? How then can we say we should not help another to be delivered? Sadness in my heart when I see people in bondage, and I can't reach out to do this work for them. But this, you know, the whole thing is to abide in Jesus, but it's hard if you are in bondage. It's very difficult. So how do we abide in Jesus? Well, by keeping his commandments. And the scripture teaches us that by abiding in Jesus and keeping his commandments, we love God. But sometimes it's too difficult because we are being vexed by a demon spirit. And that's why we must first be set free if this has been the situation in our lives. When we obey, oh, excuse me one moment. My little dog, Max, must go out. He is crying to go out. And there's nobody but me to do so. So if you would hold for a moment, I am going to take a break to open the door for him so that he may go out. Thank you for being patient. I am back. Thank you for being so patient with me. There are times you have to do what you have to do. And that was one of those times. And we're talking about how do we abide in Jesus. And you would know that I would be interrupted in such a wonderful topic. Because abiding in Jesus is everything, folks. But if we are not clean and able to have even faith. You see, what is really being attacked in our life is our faith. And distraction and deception causes that to happen. And if there is that kind of work within our lives, we have to deal with it. Or else it's going to be very difficult to abide. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. But even at that, with the conflict of warfare, it becomes difficult. We must be delivered. We must be delivered from bloodline curses that comes from our forefathers, carried through the DNA. And listen, one of these days, science is going to catch up with God. All these things have already been discerned in the book of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but not have been realized to the depths they should be. But the Lord is, he's opening up mysteries to us now. We're beginning to understand mysteries. And he said he would in the last days. Why? Because we must become a company of people that overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. And this portion of overcoming the devil is what deliverance is all about. And so we have to learn to how to abide in Jesus and keep his commandments. And if we're having a difficult time with it, we may be under the pressure of the enemy. We must know how to deal with him. We must know how to spiritual warfare, how to be cleansed. If we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be cleansed, but we're not cleansed all at once. But it's to the degree that we have been in bondage from the time of birth. And I blame it. I put the blame on generational bloodline curses and familiar spirits from family to family to family members all the way down the line. And when we really look at it and take a look at it clearly, we understand that we have a new bloodline, but the enemy fights us to get into that new bloodline born again experience. Why? Because we're carrying some of the old within our soul realm, not in our spirit, because our spirit has been born again by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes in to do warfare on our part, to cleanse us so that Christ in us, the hope of glory, could come forth without any hindrance. And who hinders? Body of Christ, it is the enemy. What difference does it make if it's outside, inside, around, and about? It is spirit. It goes where it desires to go. If you look at a cancer cell, guess what you're going to find? A demonic presence, because that cancer isn't operating according to the will of God in which he created it to do. It is ugly. It is without form. It is totally inappropriate as a cell. Now, who does that? Where does cancer come from? Is it within the body? Did God give it? Well, no, your emotions made it happen. Well, yes. But what about the cancer cell itself? Why is it so deformed? Why does it work in the way it works, which is rebellion within its own makeup? Because it's demonic. I mean, it's so easy to understand. I don't know why we have warfare with the church regarding these things. The church needs to understand the ways of God in a more clear, discerning way. And discernment is what it's all about. Discerning the truth. Being aware of how Satan works his works against our lives, whether it's within, without, vexed, in whatever way and manner. Do you think our heart should be diseased? Do you think God created a heart to be diseased? Have you ever seen a heart that's diseased under a microscope? You're going to tell me that's of God? No, it's demonic. And where is it? It's in the being of the person. How many Christians have you known that has heart disease or cancer? Yes. How many Christians do you know that when you look upon them in the church, they are depressed, oppressed? Well, oppression's from the outside. Do you not think that the nerves are acting ineffectively when an individual is depressed? It's in your body. Those nerves are activating without its perfect way to activate because of depression. And then you become nervous inside your body. And then disease starts coming into the organ because the blood won't flow properly. What is that disease that develops and brings forth sickness? What is it? Is it not demonic? Does it not live within the being? It's time we get an understanding. It seems as though we don't have a clue. We give more excuses to the way we are in Christianity than any other form I've ever known of religion. Why? Because we don't want to deal with the sin issue. These things are caused, yes, by our thoughts, the accuser of the brethren, but also working a work of sickness and disease within the being. And we are prone to it because of generational bloodline curses. Since the fall of man, it's been that way. Being prone to certain afflictions, infirmities, because our forefathers had them. And it's carried in the DNA, just like the color of our eyes and skin and every other thing that is carried. It's a perfect picture of who we are. Become unless we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. So when I see an individual afflicted, where is he being afflicted? In, out, what difference is it except to cast out the spirit? And if it is a spirit of infirmity within, in sickness and disease, get rid of it. Oh, well, the scripture said of the man that Jesus delivered wasn't from his mother or father, but his own problem. But Jesus said something in that needs to be clear. He said, this man is afflicted because I'm going to do a miracle and show you what it's all about. It really didn't come from mom and dad. It came for the moment of time for the Lord to show a wonderful work of miracles. But that's unusual. It's not the norm. Because they asked the question, the apostles asked the question, is this from your mother or is this from your father? That this, or was it from his mother or his father that this sickness came upon him? And the answer to that, Jesus said, was neither. Well, then doesn't that prove that there is no generational bloodline curses? No, it doesn't prove anything. All it is a work of the miraculous when Jesus was ready to come forth and to bring glory amongst the people that were watching. It was almost as though he was saying it was set for a moment such as this. So that could be argued, and I understand that, but it's the only scripture that speaks in that way and manner. So listen, body of Christ, there's so much we have to learn and so much we're going to learn, but we must be able to open our hearts and get delivered from wrong theological teaching and errors of concepts and ideas through these schools of theology. Until we get it clear, we're not going to be the army we need to be, because we will not know how to fight the war that we're in. And it is spiritual warfare. Again, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. What is that flesh? The old nature. That's what the flesh is. It's the old nature of who you are. And the warfare could come into the flesh where sickness and disease abounds. So let's rise up. Let's learn how to fight this war. And then let us walk in the faith that we have been called to walk in. So we give you all praise, dear God, for your wisdom and your knowledge that we find about the gifts that have been offered to the degree that we walk in them, that they develop themselves within us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift of God that develops into this beautiful work within you, and the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out devils, to heal the sick, raise the dead, and open blind eyes. God bless you. We will talk again tomorrow.